for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Friday evening service of September the 4th, 1998, at the Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson is the speaker for the evening.
I was mentioning about Colonel Wilson. He's the most decorated veteran of World War II, Vietnam, and Korea. I think you were shot down four times or five.
Why don't we just give him a brief testimony?
All right, here, while we're waiting, I'll let you do it. You can do it much better than me.
While the battery's running, we might as well use it.
Amen. Well, you've got that.
Yeah, it's on. Great. Well, for you Texans, I was born in Andrews County in Texas. Everybody knows where Andrews is. You should, because it produces more oil than any other county in the state of Texas. It's on the New Mexico border. Spent the first 18 years of my life on a ranch. With my father died when I was 9 years old, and I went to live with my grandfather, John Speed, and Anna Speed, my grandmother. And from the time I was 10 years old, I spent all my off time, and others, there wasn't any, riding fence, keeping windows going, all the other stuff that goes with ranching. And so I told my grandfather that once I got out of high school, I was leaving, and I'd never get on another horse. And I did, and I hadn't. World War II came along as a fighter pilot in the South Pacific, starting at Guadalcanal and Bougainville and so forth. And we were grossly outnumbered. Bring it on up so that it fills the light fills the whole screen. You'll have to bring it closer till it fills the whole screen. We were grossly outnumbered at that time. We were trying to get close enough that we could hit the Pearl Harbor of the Japanese, which was a place called Rabaul on a big island in New Britain down by New Guinea. And we knew they had approximately 400 airplanes in the area. Had approximately 400 airplanes in the area, and we knew their pilots were all experienced because they'd been in the war since 1938. And I remember our first mission was, you'll have to pull it closer.
Yes.
So it'll fill the whole screen with light. And so the day after Christmas, 1943... 28 of us ended up over Rabaul. We didn't take any bombers because we knew the fighters would shoot them all down. So we just sent fighters, and 28 of us ended up over the target, and we were met by an estimated 180 to 200 Japanese fighter pilots. And to say the least, it was exciting. And 5 weeks later, out of the 32 pilots in the squadron I was in, fighting squadron 212, out of the 32, only 16 of us remained. All of them were killed in action except one. He was a prisoner of war later. But we had shot down 86 Japanese airplanes. I was shot down three times during that 5 weeks. I think that's unusual, but a squadron mate of mine, Captain Fred Goot, was shot down three times in 4 days. And over in Korea, another good friend was shot down twice in 3 days. And the first time was the most memorable because I was shot down about 40 miles from the target. Well, I was hit over the target, but I was able to get 40 miles away and landed in the water. We always landed in the water because the parachutes were rotten. They wouldn't work. And the only time you bail out was when the airplane was on fire, out of control. And so I got in my little rubber boat. I forgot to lock my shoulder harness when I hit the water. And this eyelid was cut and hanging down. I couldn't close that eye because the eyelid was off, and I could stick my tongue through my upper lip because the hole was all the way through. And I had other cuts and bruises. And I spent 3 days and three nights in that little river boat, just big enough for your rear end. Your feet stuck out the other end. And, boy, the days were long, but, boy, those nights are endless. I didn't know the Lord, but I made a deal with God. I said, God, you get me out of this mess, and I'll go to church. Well, that's all I knew. He got me out of it, but I didn't go to church. I was picked up at midnight by a submarine and so forth. Then the Korean War came along, and I was in all weather. We flew all the missions from sundown till sunup, and all the missions when it was so bad nobody else could fly, that's when we flew. And ample targets during that time. The communists always moved at night and when there was bad weather. And I was there when right after the war started, 1950, and stayed until the peace talks started, and came home in September 51. The Chosin Reservoir was the most memorable. Most people don't realize it, but I want to tell you for sure that Korea, outside of World War II, was probably the most intense war this country has ever fought. In 3 years, the communists killed 54,000 Americans in Korea. It took 10 years to kill 58,000 in Vietnam. If Vietnam had been as intense as Korea was, we'd have lost 170,000 Americans. And Korea is definitely the forgotten war. My wife was quite upset at that time because the people back here in 1950-51 went on as if there wasn't a war, and on and on. But the Korean veterans came home, just ignored, and went about their business. But the Vietnam veterans came home, and they were spit upon and reviled, and that makes a big difference. Well, I don't think you want to hear any more war stories, so as the kid said, "Daddy, tell me a war story and put a bear in it so it'll scare me." Well, as a fighter pilot, it's pretty hard to work a bear in. I had to crash land as a fighter pilot 3:30 one morning in Wonsan Harbor over in Korea, and my radar operator, who sat immediately behind me, had his hand torn off at the wrist, so we ditched and got in a little river boat. The communists held the harbor, but a destroyer that we were talking to came in and picked us up, and he came home with a 50% disability, and I was grounded and made the provost marshal of Seoul. As my friend said, old Speed's now the sheriff of Seoul. So, and Vietnam, by the time Vietnam came along, I was senior enough I didn't have to go get shot at. And was second in command of 23,000 Marines, and we were making two landings a month and about to win the war. And I knew we weren't going to win that war, and we went out there. So I briefed the general that I was working with, and we were able to save a lot of lives. So in November of 1969, because we were about to win the war in Vietnam, they disbanded the amphibious forces, and that was the end of any likelihood of winning the war. So that's the end of that. Well, let's get on with the teaching tonight. Tonight we'd like to talk about end-time deceptions, and we're going to talk about, here are seven, and there are a lot more, but we're going to talk about these seven end-time deceptions. As you can see up there at the top, Jesus tells us that deception is the clearest sign of the end times. As you can see up there, he tells us up at the top up here, he says that the most important end time is deceptions, heresies, false prophets, and false Christ. Matthew 24, verses 4, 11, 23, and 24. Mark 13, verses 5, 6, 21, and 22. And St. Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 1. In the end times, there will be doctrines of demons. And one that we'll, and here are seven. And there are more, but we'll try to cover seven tonight. And that'll take some doing if we can. The first heresy is that the Hebrew temple is to be rebuilt in Jerusalem before the Lord can return. Not so. And the Antichrist sits and rules in that temple. Not so. And the 70th week, the last week, the 7 years of Daniel 9, is all future. Hogwash. And the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. Not so. And 7 years of great tribulation. Not so. The European community, which began 1 January 1993, is the old Roman Empire. It's not so. And probably the most damnable heresy is the great flyaway escape rapture, probably. And Lord willing, we'll do that tonight. And it'll take a lot of visual aids for you to see what we're talking about. And so you can just simply take the notes. First, I'd like to know that in the days of Jesus, there were some heresies. Very interestingly, you remember in Luke, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And very interestingly, Jesus came and walked beside them, and he asked them, "Why are you so depressed?" And they said, "You must be a stranger in town, because you didn't know that we thought we had found the Messiah, but he didn't reestablish the nation of Israel." Isn't that sad? They didn't even recognize him. They'd been with him for 3.5 years because of their blinding doctrines. It says their eyes were beholden or blinded, and they knew him not. Well, that was to show you how powerful it was the last thing that his disciples asked him before he returned to the Father was, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "Is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel?" His answer was, "You're not to know the time nor season of when there'll be a nation in Israel." In the morning, we'll talk about knowing the times and seasons. The nation of Israel came into existence the 14th of May, 1948, so it's no mystery to us, but it was to them. And then Jesus walked with the two disciples, and he opened the Bible, and he shared with them from the prophets and the Psalms, which all spoke of him. And then they recognized him when they broke the bread, and he was no longer there, and they recognized him. I've often said, and it'd sure be great to have had a tape recording of that discourse, wouldn't it? The video would have been better, but I'd do with the tape. Now, the temple. I hope you know that your Strong's and Young's concordances can be very good in helping. The temple, the Greek word is naos that we're interested in. Now, there are two words, Greek words, that are translated temple. There's another one, the Hieron. But Hieron, as they stood up in the temple and proclaimed, and Jesus went to the temple and cast out the money changers, and they keep telling me that, oh, Jesus was all love and he was kind. Well, try to tell the money changers that. They had a little different perspective. And he could do that, you know. He'd been a carpenter for 30 years, and he didn't have power tools, so he just threw them out. So, Acts chapter 7, verse 8. "Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet." Acts 17:24, "God that made the world and all therein sees that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made by hands." First Peter 2:4-5, "To whom coming as unto lively stones, disallow indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively stones, are built into a spiritual house, as an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Glenn got up last night, and I was so pleased that he wanted us to say to come and fill this temple, this naos. And this is the one that Jesus and to whom disallowed. And then 2 Corinthians 6:16. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the naos, the temple of the..." All these are naos temples, living God. "As God hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's repeated 9 times in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And Colossians 1:27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches and glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that discourse could be expanded considerably to put down a lot of things that we're expecting to happen that aren't going to happen because we've been deceived. And not that the pastors that teach these things deliberately deceive you. It's just the fact that they were deceived, and they in turn deceive you. They never questioned what they were taught in Bible school or theology or Schofield or Dake's footnotes. when we shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe because of our testimony, our lifestyle among you was believed in that day. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Ephesians 2:18 through 22. For through him we both have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Now forth are you no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, the departed saints, and of the household of God, hallelujah, are built into the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all are building fitly framed, altogether goeth unto the holy temple, naos, in the Lord, in whom also are builded together for a habitation, God through his Holy Spirit. So there we are again. The Holy Spirit in you is the hope of glory, or God. And the other ones, know ye not that ye are the naos, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I hope you know that. Amen. If any man defile this temple, him shall God destroy. For the naos of God is holy, which naos you are. Then we come to the great one down here, the great deceiver type. 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes or resists and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped as God, so that he as God sits in the what? The naos, not Hieron, sits in the naos of God, showing himself to be God. Now, I first came up on this in a book by Lucas and Washburn, Theomatics, and they pointed out that the term, the man of sin and son of perdition, are both written in the Greek of neuter gender. Very important. Spanish and others, you can tell by the word whether it's masculine, feminine, or neuter. English doesn't have that ability. And so if it's neuter, then it can either be male or female, or it may be both. So this is really both. It isn't. So that set me into looking into this. So guess what? Here we are in the temple of God, saying, bless God, I'm going to do it my way. And here you are in the temple of God, proclaiming yourself to be God. And we've been looking for the Antichrist, and he's right here between our ears. There isn't going to be a temple built over there. Israel. That's so sick. I don't know why Christians get so excited about rebuilding the temple and looking for the red heifer and going to reinstitute animal sacrifices. What an abomination to God. Jesus was a full and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. He brought an end to that garbage. And Christians get so excited. I could get into it back in the 70s. Oh, man, this is going around everywhere. You remember Charles Duncombe? He wrote me and asked me about it, and I told him forget it, but he went ahead and printed it anyhow. And because they said that the Tennessee limestone was on the docks. No, it was Indiana limestone. It was on the docks, as if that made any difference. But anyway, I was on the docks in New York, and they were going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Well, I was on the board of directors of the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., in the Episcopal Diocese, and I knew it was the stone that was to be added to the National Cathedral. If you're ever in Washington, for heaven's sake, go see the National Cathedral. It's the most beautiful building in Washington, and nobody ever goes there. But it was beautiful, wasn't it, Glenn? It really was. Most impressive. It's too bad I won't get on that. But there are some Christians in it. I was there once. No, they do have some Christian organizations there. But, well, anyway. So I knew that the stone was... And besides, if you just use your head, if you've seen the pictures of Israel, they don't have to import any rocks.
That's right.
They've got enough rocks. There. So if you say they have to rebuild the temple for the before the Lord can come, you're on the road to Emmaus. Just that simple. And you wouldn't know the Lord if he came and walked with you, because you've set up some conditions that just aren't going to happen. So that went the way of other heresies. Now then, the 70 weeks of Daniel, there's probably more false doctrines based on the 70 weeks of Daniel than any other scripture. And so that you don't have to have your Bibles, that's the reason I have these overheads, so we can follow along. Here's the way it reads. King James. People have asked me about which version or translation of the Bible do you want. They're all really versions. My answer is, I've spent 30 years correcting the King James, and I'm not going to start over with another one. So, so here we go. The first year of Darius, the son of, I don't know what his name was, Hezekiah, of the seed of the Medes, and made the king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years whereof the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 weeks in the desolation of Jerusalem. Please remember, when you read this, it's 70 years of the desolation of Jerusalem. It's not 70 years in captivity. 70 years of the desolation, empty, nobody home, like somebody described one of our presidents. I won't mention his name. He says, you look into his eyes and the lights are on, but there ain't nobody home. But desolate, nobody there. Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek and pray and the supplications with fasting and sackcloth. And glory to God, if you want an intercessory prayer, do what he did from there on. It's one of the most beautiful intercessory prayers you can imagine. And, of course, don't forget the Lord's Prayer. I always like the teaching, and it's very true. Some people say, well, I pray silently. No. Jesus says, when you pray, say. You got to say it. Besides, your ears need to hear it. Salvation of the soul, isn't it? Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 36:2-23, just to give you some background on the desolation. And then that had escaped from the sword, carried he away to Babylon. This is 70 A.D. No, not 70 A.D. It's about 500 and something B.C. We'll get to that in a minute. And then it escaped and carried away from the sword to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord of the prophet Jeremiah, unto the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept her Sabbath, to fulfill the 70 years. 70 years. Now in the first year, and he goes on and talks about some more, and it gave charge down at the bottom, it's underlined down there, that there would be a direction for me to build the house in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, Israel didn't exist. They went into captivity in Syria some 200 years earlier. So all that's lived now is Judea and among the people that were there. And why did the land lay desolate? Well, God told them that they were to cultivate the land for 7 years, and then in the 6 years, and then in the seventh year, it was to lay fallow. We've ruined our soil. We don't have any trace elements or minerals in our soil anymore. It's all gone since 1936, we found that. We didn't give it a year to rejuvenate and keep going. So if you're on a pure vegetable diet, you're still not going to get your minerals, because it just isn't there. And so, desolate. And they had done that for 490 years. Well, that's 70 Sabbaths that the land hadn't laid fallow. So if you won't do it once every 7 years, God says, I'll put you over here and you can keep them all in one bunch. How do you like that? You know, you'll do it God's way or else. And I don't like the or else. And now this is what, of course, Daniel was reading. And he probably knew the other scriptures too. He was reading. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth. They won't be happy about it. The voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And the whole land shall be desolate. And an astonishment that the nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass that the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon. When he's through with the king of Babylon, he'll fix him up, which he did. And the nation, saith the Lord, and that their inquiry in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make a perpetual desolation later. And then we come back to Daniel. Let's see if that would get a little clearer. Now then, while this is after his intercessory prayer, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people of Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God and for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the even oblation and informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding at the beginning of thy supplications. The commandment come forth, and I am come to show you the for the throne and the greatly beloved. Therefore understand the moment, the manner, and the command of the vision. And so he had a divine messenger come and give him understanding. And then we pick up at verse 24. That one ended at 23. 70 weeks. This is what Gabriel told him. 70 weeks of dependence on thy people. At that time, that was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Paul was a Benjaminite. And upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. Now, this is 7 things that have to come to pass after the 70 weeks, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Some translations say to anoint the holy of holies, and we may get into that a little later. I think that's a more accurate translation. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. So this is a prophecy of Messiah the Prince. Shall be 7 weeks and 62. So 7 weeks plus 60, that's 60 and 62 weeks. A total of 69 weeks. So, at 69 weeks, Prince Messiah will show up. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And you can read about that in Ezra and other places. It really was true. And after the 62 weeks, but you've got to remember, and Schofield and the other people forgot that there were 7 weeks before the 62. So they end up with an extra 7 years, but it's not so. 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So it was after the 69th week. He will show up after the 69th week. And then in the midst of the 70th week, who comes after 69? 70. And in the midst of the 70th week, he'll be cut off or crucified, but not for himself. And the people of a prince. Now, this is a parenthetical phrase, and I can explain why I know that, but well, we'll see some of it. And the people of the prince that shall come after the 70 weeks shall destroy the city. Can't be talking about Jesus, he or Messiah the prince. He didn't destroy the city. And the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, or a great flowing, we'll see, unto the end of one of the one desolations are determined. And now we go back to Messiah the prince, and he, the divine one, shall... In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease. And then another parenthetical phrase at the end of verse 27. For the overspreading the abomination, he shall make it desolate. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Even unto the consummation and determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, those parenthetical phrases were to occur after the 70 weeks of Daniel. Titus did that. Jesus told them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that the temple would be destroyed within a generation after he was crucified. And it did. 37 years later, 70 A.D., Titus did that. And a dear brother, a Hebrew brother, Stan Telich, and he and I have communicated, and he confirmed that this was it. I read in Charisma that he had set out to prove that Christians were a bunch of idiots for believing the New Testament, and so he started reading the New Testament, and being a rabbi, he found his Messiah, and his name was Yeshua, or Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And he says that the Jews cannot admit that this scripture was fulfilled 70 A.D. when Titus destroyed the temple, because if they admitted that and it had to occur after Prince Messiah came in the 70 weeks, then they killed their Messiah. So they just close up the book of Daniel. They won't even look into it because they can't. They're trapped. So now let's look at these seven things that were to be done during this 69 weeks, actually in 3.5 years when you come right down to it, the seven divine purposes of Daniel 9:24. To finish the transgression, Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 14. This man Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for transgression, forever sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, it says, God took away or canceled the first to establish the second. That's in verse 9 of that. You have to come out to come in. We got some people here that are come-outers of the come-outers. And they keep coming out, praise the Lord, or thrown out. And now, see, animal sacrifices were no longer acceptable by Jesus. And Jesus caused the sacrifice to cease. Antichrist isn't going to cause it to cease. Now, to make an end of sin, Hebrews 9:26, the end of the verse. Jesus came to put an end to sin by the sacrifice of himself. Remember, it said he was cut off, but not for himself. See, as Stan Telich said, he realized the true statement that the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And he must have been reading an Amplified Bible, and it's a good translation, because every time you're reading something that came from the Old Testament, it's in capital letters. And most of the New Testament is capital letters. And old Stan, he's a dear guy. He still looks like a rabbi, but that's disarming. And John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and to make reconciliation for iniquities. Their sins and iniquities will I, God says, remember no more. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. So, and then the rest of them. Jesus did all these, and he did it in 3.5 years. But it was ordained from the foundation of the world. Just as your path, their script is written from the foundation, our problems walking in it. To bring in everlasting righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. You are in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And to complete the vision, in Acts chapter 23, verses 72 through 29, St. Paul refers to his assignment by Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentiles and the heavenly vision. Remember, God so loved the world. And to complete prophecy, Jesus said, I came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law and to fulfill all the prophecies. I came to fulfill and complete the law and the prophets. And to anoint the most holy, Jesus is the last word, And from the cross, he says, it's finished. He did everything he's supposed to do, and the rest of it's up to us. Now, the reason I said it, he came to anoint the Holy of Holies. Remember when he was crucified in the temple? The curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was rent from the top to bottom, meaning we can come boldly into the presence of Almighty God. And it's been there all the time, as our sister told us this morning. But we have to know that we don't have it all. I don't care if you've been born again and speak in tongues and prophesy, you haven't arrived yet. We'll get into that in the morning. The feasts are the clue as to the time that we're in. You see, in the morning, I'll explain to you. See, I know the month, I know the week, I know the day, and I know the hour. But I just don't know the year yet, so hang around. We'll get there. But and that's close enough for government work, so. Our rapture schedule. So we can go boldly in, and that's the redemption of the body, which we're looking forward to. And now we're going to look into this 70 weeks thing. Daniel 70 weeks. Some people have said, well, why don't you name the heretics that teach this stuff? Tune in to TBN and you'll see them. And there's some good messages there. I don't name them because it's just simple as this. I only point out the heresy, and anyone that teaches heresy identifies himself as a heretic. And besides, if they repent, I don't want their name in print that they have to recant. Okay, Genesis 29:7 says that a week is 7 years. Ezekiel 4:6, a day equals a year. So a week or 7 days would be 7 years. Now, there are 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49 years. It took 49 years for them to rebuild the wall and the streets and the temple. So that's where that 49 was accounted for. You can read it in the scriptures. They really had problems, and we may get into a little of it. Then there would be 62 weeks. 62 times 7 is 434 years. Then there's 1 week, the 70th week, that's in debate. 1 times 7, 7 years, for a total of 70 weeks or 490 years to fulfill the 7 divine purposes of Daniel 9:24. Now you remember that Daniel, we'll get this. Daniel 9:25 tells us, from the command to build again Jerusalem. My little joke is, isn't it great that the USA is right in the middle of Jerusalem? JERUSALEM. Man, let's start a church on that, didn't it? Churches have been started on a whole lot less. Until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62. So 7 weeks to rebuild the wall and the temple and so forth, 49 years, 62 weeks, 62 times 7, 434. That's 483 years to Messiah the Prince. Now, Cyrus issued the edict to do it, and that's a beautiful story in itself, because God said 200 years before he was born that he would do it, and he even told him he'd have a right arm that was withered, and he even spelled his name right. And when Daniel showed it to Cyrus, he's pretty well impressed. But it didn't get accomplished. And so the group that was over trying to rebuild the city came back, and by this time Artaxerxes was in charge. And they showed him the edict that Cyrus had signed, and in those days, whatever a king ahead had said, the next king did, and different from what we have. And they lived up to their commitments. And so Artaxerxes issued the first commandment to actually build again Jerusalem. And that was done, you take the 483 years, Artaxerxes was 458 B.C., and subtract it, and now, of course, you've come from B.C. to A.D., 25 years. But when you come from B.C. to A.D., you have to add a year. The fellow that scheduled 88 reasons why the rapture is going to be in 1988 forgot that, and I wrote him a letter, and so he rescheduled it for 8 or 9. But... That's right. He came from Little Rock. And It seemed everywhere I went back that time, the rapture was supposed to occur the day I was to speak. And people would come and they'd show me the stuff in the paper and say, what are we going to do? And I said, well, I plan on being here. I sure hope you show up. But I'd hate to be like the video that's being pushed, left behind. Oh, great. The games they play. But, you know, there's no 0 year. For example, when you arrive at the year 100 and then you go to 101, you're already into the second century. We're numbering this century with 19, but we're in the 20th century. And when we number it with 2000, then we're in the 21st. Now, the opposite is true. When you go in the other direction, you have to subtract the one you added when you came across. So, 26 A.D., Messiah the Prince would be manifest. Well, was he? Now, the people in those days, they knew this. And they could do a lot better calculating than I had to go through on the whole thing. Because they were looking for Messiah. They knew this prophecy, and they knew he was supposed to show up. In fact, they had a lot of false messiahs. Like they said over in Israel now, the nut house is full of Elijahs. Because Elijah's to come before Messiah, and they missed the Messiah's first coming. One rabbi said he couldn't believe that Messiah had already come and was trying to explain to him that Jesus was Messiah. And he said, well, when Messiah really comes, I'm going to shake his hand and say, is this your first time in town? Oh, great. Now, you know, I just don't know how many times you read something and don't get it. Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Caesar Tiberius, that's when it occurred. Luke 3:21. It came to pass that Jesus was baptized, and a voice from heaven said, ye are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I really believe that would be the manifestation of the Son of God. And in Luke 3:23, said at that time, Jesus himself was 30 years of age. Well, we got a problem. Caesar Tiberius began his reign 11 A.D., and it was in the 15th year of his reign. So 15 at 11 is 26 A.D. Jesus, Messiah the Prince, was manifest. 26 A.D., but Jesus was 30 years old. Now, what did we find out over here? 26 A.D. Right on schedule. I'd read books that said that there was an era somewhere between 2 and 7 years, but nobody ever explained where they got any of them. And then one day I was reading a little book by Dr. D. James Kennedy, and he pointed out that Caesar Tiberius began his reign 11 A.D. Now then, how about this 3 B.C.? Now there again, remember, 26 going the other way. He'd be 4, but when you go back to B.C., you have to subtract some. So that makes Jesus being born 3 B.C., and this is out of a secular publication. It's not some religious or Christian publication. In September of 3 B.C., Jupiter came into conjunction, that just lines up, with Regulus, the star of kingship, the brightest star in the constellation of Leo. Leo was the constellation of kings, and it was associated with the Lion of Judah. The royal planet approached the royal star in the royal constellation, which represented Israel. Now, how plain can it get? I get more than I try to say, you know, we don't get goosebumps, I just get Holy Spirit bumps. And the Hebrews expected their Messiah to come on the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is just a little early for tabernacles, but the wise men didn't show up until sometime later, so who knows? But we do know that this occurred, and an interesting thing, don't want to get into it, but there will be a fantastic alignment in the very near future that can create more problems than Y2K. hey, because when these things happen, they're going to be looking for you weird religious nuts, you know. Somebody asked me down at Gerald Daystein's, and I said, the next great move of God is the manifestation of the sons of God. And they said, well, do you know any manifested sons? And I'll skip that portion. And I said, after all, you tongue speakers have already manifest means identifiable and recognizable. Well, you've been manifested. You've been recognized and identified. They call you nuts until their wife or somebody gets sick, and then they call you up and they want to pray with you, you know. So just hang in there. Your day's coming. So here are the 70 weeks in diagram. There was 7 weeks, 49 years, then the 62 weeks, which you can see here, 62 weeks, and the 1 week. That's 70 weeks. 69, 483, to Prince Messiah. He was manifest there. Now we're going to bring down the 70th week. The 70th week was fulfilled this way. 70th and last week. The 70th and last week, he was there for 3.5. In the midst of the week. 7 years, middle of it's 3.5 years. Jesus preached for 3 or taught, and in the midst of the week he was crucified or cut off, but not for himself. And what did Jesus say? When they asked him about, is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel? Says, you're not to know the times or seasons when there's again to be a nation of Israel. But you wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you'll have the power to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. What did Daniel say? To come upon the land, the holy city, Jerusalem, and thy people. Just fits. Daniel 9:24 said that. But Jesus went a step further. He went Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Well, 3.5 years later, Philip took the gospel to Samaria. Acts 8, 5, and 14. And they all rejoiced. You can read it. They knew that the 3.5 years had ended, and now they could take it to the uttermost parts of the world. Philip, and they were restrained until that 3.5 year period. Now, that's very clear that there's no 7 year period remaining, and there's no 3.5 year remaining. It's all been fulfilled. And the 7 divine purposes were fulfilled. The Prince Messiah accomplished the holy city in Jerusalem and Daniel's Judea in 24, and shall be my witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Acts chapter Messiah prevents, so forth, fulfilled in Luke 23 and also Peter. And I want to emphasize this because I get some flack on this once in a while. There is not one example in the Bible or history, it's his story, where a specific time period composed of specific time units contained an unspecified and unmentioned time gap. It just doesn't happen. Only in the minds of a theologian can you come up with such garbage. They didn't search the Word to see if these things be true. So now we'll go into, well, we might go back to the whole beginning at the first. First slide, so we can see if we saw all these things. We might have slipped up on one that we'll see. We see for sure that the Hebrew temple is not to be rebuilt, and Antichrist does not sit in the temple, and that the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 is future, neither is the 3.5. And the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. We didn't emphasize that, but we could have read it in Daniel 9, that he, the Mr. 666, or they say that Mr. 666 or the Antichrist will make a 7-year treaty. No, it says Jesus made a new covenant or renewed the covenant with many. Well, covenant is New Testament. There was the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You can look it up in Young's or Strong's. Covenant is mentioned 318 times, and the devil or his agents do not make covenants. They came to steal, to deceive, and to kill. What a ministry. So Jesus came to make a new covenant with many. Who's the many? Whosoever will. That's the many. Israel even mentioned. I don't know how on earth they can ever get that the Antichrist does that. You know, they actually make Jesus Christ out to be the Antichrist. And I submit to you that that's serious. And the 7 years of great tribulation. Not so. Seven, as Tommy Cook pointed out last night, is spiritual perfection. It's never used as tribulation. 40 is the number for tribulation. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus said his day would come as in the days of Noah. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tempted in every aspect, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And you could go on, just look up the 40s sometime. So maybe 7 years would be pretty good. How about 40? But I don't know about that. And that the European community, and that a lot of raptures were scheduled around about 7 years before that. And I could have mentioned a bunch. And now we come. No, it's not the old Roman Empire. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So don't get hung up on all this stuff, the big horn, the little horn, and 17 and 5 fallout. And if you want to go through that, just tune in Jack Finimpy sometime. He goes through it every program. All a bunch of garbage. Garbage is this high-class garbage. Now that we come to the rapture thing, and we're going to go to the only scripture that even suggests a rapture. According to New International Version Study Bible, I was just curious to see what they had to say about it. And over 100 theologians, according to the introductions, were consulted in writing the NIV. And they said that 1 Thessalonians 4:17 down here in the bottom is the only place that even suggests a rapture. And it came from, and as they say that in the footnote, that it came from the Latin word rapio or reputo and so forth. Well, so what? But let's look through it and see what it says, and then we'll get some other. I'm going to read through it first, and then we'll come back and show you it doesn't say what they say. It says it all. But I think this caption up there is right. The caption in the King James says, "Those who are asleep shall rise. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not, as even others who have no hope." You see, the Sadducees said there was no resurrection. And as the joke goes, that's the reason they were Sadducee, because they had no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do you believe that? Well, sure, then he's talking to us. "Even so, them that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Well, Paul says, "For me the spirit to be out of this body is to be with the Lord." So the departed saints, their spirits are with him. So when he comes back, he'll bring with him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not making this stuff up. I got it out of the word of the Lord. "That we which are alive and remain." That remain is going to show up again down here. You take your Webster's synonyms and antonyms and you look up the word remain, and the opposite of that word remain is depart. So we ain't departing. And it says it twice just in case you didn't get it down here. "Unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or have any advantage over them which are alive. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Boy, that sure shoots down a silent rapture, doesn't it? Christ hadn't read the footnotes. He wasn't supposed to do that. And the trumpet of God, and Christ dwell God, and the dead in Christ will shall be in what? I'll have to raise it up there so we can get it a little clearer. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, we'll explain why that's necessary. "Then we which are alive and remain," second time we're going to stay here, "shall be caught up." There's the word. "Together with them," with the saints, "in the clouds," that great cloud of witnesses, "to meet the Lord in the air." Now you got to get it straight. We meet them in the clouds and the Lord in the air. And so we'll ever be with the Lord, where? In the air, where we met him. "And wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now there's only about one or two things we have to point out. You're going to remain, and the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected first. And a student at Princeton University brought this to my attention when I was saying that the air was atmospheric. Not so. AER, meet them in the air. Yeah, so, and meet him in the air. And the word there, A-E-R, in the Greek, is they spoke into the air, they breathed into the air, so it's just about this high. I've understood that when the Greeks to differentiate between air and Uranus, Uranus is where the birds fly, but we're not going that high. And so when they say air, that means A-E-R, they say air. And, you know, the Greeks, if they sat on their hands, they can't talk. Because they say the mark of the beast is in or on. You have to see their hands just to know which. Is it in or on? And so, very simple. We meet him in the air, and we'll ever be with him in the air. Right here on the earth. Didn't say anything about going to heaven. You got to remember, he's descending. Didn't say anything about he comes down and goes back. Acts chapter 1 says that he returns in the exact same way he left. He came, went straight to the Father, coming straight back. No second rapture type thing or going back out. And so that's very, very, very clear. So that great cloud of witnesses, and we'll look at some of these, so it's sort of some commentaries here, the diagram on the whole bit. Here are some things that we really ought to know. We're going to be alive in a reign. The Sadducees didn't believe this. Essential part of the salvation is Romans 10:9. Their spirits are with Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. And will return with him for the resurrection. That's verses 16 of 2 Corinthians and also 1 Corinthians 15:52. And as it's written, not by the commandments and traditions of men, making the word of none effect. And you can read that. And remain is the opposite. We've covered that. And Jesus departed in Acts 1, and he returns in the same way. And we which are alive and remain, 1 Corinthians 15:51, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The body will be transformed right here on the earth. Where was the Lord transfigured? Right here on the earth, in the air. And where was Noah? And where was Lot? Right here on the earth, in the air. They didn't go flying away. Kept them in it. And apostle, the physical limits, and the divine cloud comes down. That great divine cloud is an interesting one. It shall come down. That great cloud of witnesses. Isn't that beautiful? That great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews 11, verses 4, 12, says that there's something better that's saved for us, but the departed saints cannot enter until we come in. No wonder they're urging us on. Man, if that doesn't drive you to your knees, that all of those men of faith and women of faith are depending on us, man, you think, man, that's quite humbling. And the alive and remain, the change of meat, so forth. And so another very important thing is to remember that Jesus is our example, and he wasn't raptured off of the cross nor out of the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I just want to give you some scriptures that the rapture people go at great pains to not pay any attention to it. They ignore them as if they were the plague. Now, this is the last chapter of my book, which was printed about 10 years ago, and it's going into a second print, which will have two more chapters added. On it, because I've had a lot of correspondence and a lot of other things. It's the $10,000 challenge, and I'm just going to take it from the top. The following scriptures state clearly, requiring no interpretation, there will be no rapture. That is, the physical removal of biblical Christians from the world or earth to heaven. I will pay $10,000 to anyone or any group who will list and quote an equal number of scriptures that state as clearly there will be a rapture. Now, here's one. Jesus prayed in John 17, 15, and verse 20. Do you think Jesus' prayers are going to be answered? Well, he said, I pray or say nothing but what I see the Father saying, and I do nothing. And here's what he prayed. Father, I pray that you do not take the believers out of the world. Yeah. We want to interpret that? Because people say, well, that's your interpretation. Well, give me another interpretation of this. I just sort of believe you ain't getting out. But that's not the end of the verse. The verse says, but keep them from evil. So if he's praying you don't get out, but he's going to keep you from evil, you ain't getting out, but you're going to be kept from evil. So there's one guy that sure like to see you out of here, and his name is the devil. There's one guy who said, if these Christians really waked up to who they were, you'd have the devil getting up every morning dialing 911. Well, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp's got his finger on the dial. Psalm 125, verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which can never be removed, but shall stay forever. Because it's a great one. Mount St. Helens tried to leave, but couldn't quite make it. Proverbs 10:30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. Jesus tells us in Matthew 13:29 and 40, I shall first gather the tares from among the wheat. He says the field is the world, the wheat represents the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. You can get all that. See, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible you can get. It even describes its terms and all that sort of thing. There's one dear brother, sort of a comedian, the Raging Cajun. You know who I'm talking about. He said, I don't care what these no-rapture people say. I'm going to be in our first load, bless God. Well, what did it say? I shall first gather the tares. Well, Lord be with him. Jesus states this point so very clear in Matthew 13:49. At the end of the age, the wicked shall be taken from the just. Reconfirming. See, there's no conflict in the scriptures. Jesus also explains in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kings all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, those that are not led by the Holy Spirit, the rebellious ones. The seventh one, Jesus continues to emphasize his point in Matthew 13:47. And again, he's already given three examples. And again, the bad, that's the fish, the wicked shall be thrown away at the end of the age. Psalm 145, verse 20, the Lord shall preserve them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Proverbs 2:21 and 22. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be destroyed from the earth, and the transgressors will be rooted out of it. And of course, we quote Psalm 23, and it repeats, yea, though I, what? Go through. Praise the Lord. I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 37, verses 9, 11, and 28, 9, I won't read it, but it's very clear that the righteous shall inherit the earth and dwell therein for how long? Forever. Now we come to as in the days of Noah. Jesus said, my coming shall be as in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For they, the wicked, ate, the wicked drank, the wicked married. And they, the wicked, were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed all the wicked. Likewise, also in the days of Lot, they, the wicked, ate, the wicked drank, the wicked bought, the wicked sold, the wicked planted, and the wicked built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, not out of the world, out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day of the Son of Man is revealed. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in the bed. That's sort of funny. In the age that we're talking about. One rapture people say, well, that's homosexuals, but one of them knew the Lord. Well, it takes two to tango, brother. And the wicked one will be taken, and the righteous one shall be left. Two women will be grinding together. The wicked one will be taken or destroyed, and the righteous one left. Two men will be in the field, the world, and the wicked one will be taken, and the righteous one left. And his disciples asked him, where, Lord? Where are they taken? You know, that's what they wanted to know. And he answered them in saying, wheresoever the carcass or the dead body is, there the buzzards will gather. So, if If you think you're going to be taken, you're going to become buzzard bait. Jesus is not a false prophet. Matthew 24, Jesus prophesied again, as in the days of Noah, also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, the wicked were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They, the wicked, did not know until the flood came and took or destroyed them all. Genesis 7:23 says, taken is equal to destroyed. 7:23, destroyed all the wicked. So also the coming of the Son of Man, and then there's two men in the field and that sort of thing, and the wicked is destroyed and the righteous is left. Peter confirms this truth in 2 Peter 2:5. God saved or kept safe Noah, bringing the flood upon the ungodly. Did you notice that Lot stayed in the air, here on the earth? Noah was not taken out of the world, stayed right near in the air. Jesus emphasizes his point that the righteous ones are not taken out of the world in Matthew 24:21 and Mark 13:19-20, saying, if the days or the duration of the great tribulation were not shortened, that is, decreased in number. One guy even said the days are going to get shorter. No, decreased in number. No man or flesh would survive or be saved, but for the sake of the elect, biblical Christians, those days will be decreased in number. Well, Jesus has made it very clear that biblical Christians will go through the great tribulation, since the Bible says to make it clear that for their sake, he's going to cut it short. So if he's cutting it short for the very elect, what are they doing in it if they've been raptured out? You know, there's the scripture, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. I think my translation is by the removal of their minds. They just don't think. 16, all the above scriptures are combined and amplified in Psalm 37, 34 for 40, and I recommend everyone read that. It says you can search for the wicked, but you cannot find him. And to understand 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, read chapter 5. And at the end of it, I have this, P.S. If after reading this book you cannot meet my $10,000 challenge and you still believe there will be a flyaway escape to heaven rapture, you should line out all the above scriptures as a reminder that you have added to and taken from the Word of God. Read Revelation 22:18 through 19. And that offer has stood now for over 20 years and no one's ever submitted an attempt to collect. A lot of them said they were going to, but they never did. So, forget it. By the way, everything I've talked about tonight is in this book, including the 70 weeks of Daniel and some more. And because it's a special, it's in the bookstores, it's $7. But for tonight, it'll be $5 to anybody that wants it. And inasmuch as this is a teaching session, how about that? We made it for a C60. So, and that's normally about 2 hours of teaching we got in an hour. And if you want to see it on a video, there is a video back there that was made by the Prophecy Club. And in the morning, I'll be talking about knowing the times and seasons. And that's the first message that's on the video. That's an hour long. And then the end time deceptions, that's the second message that's on the video, an hour long. And then the other one is identifying Mr. 666, which the world calls the Antichrist. And that's the last message. I don't think we'll have time to get into that this time around, but we may just to show you the end. And the Prophecy Club sells them for $25, but you can have them for $15. I'm not interested in making money. I'm interested in killing these end-time deceptions so that we can get on with it and understand the scriptures. Glory to God. Any questions? I'll quit while I'm ahead. So what is that? Okay, the sister in the back. I waited too long. I'm sorry? It'll have two more chapters because there's a dear brother, Preston Eby of El Paso. Preston and I have crossed paths, but neither one of us could remember ever meeting each other. But when he got a copy of my book, he sent me his paper entitled The Rapture Lie. And I asked him if I could use a portion in there where the lie is, he's coming for a church without spot and wrinkle. Doesn't say that. He's preparing a church without spot and wrinkle. Didn't say he's coming for it. And I want to remind you, if he's coming with a church without spot nor wrinkle, that means there's got to be some cleaning and pressing called tribulation. So that, and that'll be added. And I've had letters from theologians who had been brainwashed in the school of rapture. And it's very interesting, the things they come up with. And I've notified the three of them that I will, without mentioning their names, I intend to include their arguments, because I hate to answer letters when I've already answered those foolish things. Like one of them says, well, rapture comes from the, and Pat Robertson pulled this on me on the 700 Club in 1982. It, and of course the NIV says so. It comes from the Greek word rapio or reputo, like rapture. Well, I'd looked that up. And of course in the Greek to English, it says to take by force, to receive unto oneself, or to become one. And so fine. And the footnote was, it is the root word from which we get to rape. Well, that didn't sound like rapture to me. And so you look up the Greek, the Hebrew word. Well, I'll finish that, the rapio. And I said, well, I wonder what the equivalent word would be in Swahili. And Pat looked at me and says, and so did the theologian that wrote me, and I wrote back. I said, wonder what it would be in Swahili. Because you see, Swahili and Greek have one thing in common. The Bible was never originally written in either one of them. So what's the big deal about rapio? Totally irrelevant. The Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew. So, you know, might pick up the word in Swahili if you want to. And but the word translated caught up, that's the Hebrew word harpazo. The Greek says it's pronounced apazo. You can always tell the, oh well, anyhow. And a Greek couple, I don't need to get too detailed in it, but at Pittsburgh Bible Institute, and they were big rapture people, and I taught there for a week, and I saved this one for the last night and was ready to leave town. And I noticed a Greek couple, a couple that sat down front, and they had big Bibles. So Saturday noon, before I was going to dump this load on them Saturday night, I asked them, I said, what Bibles are that? And they said, well, we're Greeks, and we come from Canada, and it's easier for us to read in Greek than it is to read in English. So that was great. So I went back to my room and picked up the Young's Concordance, and I copied down in the Greek alphabet the word apazo. And went over, had lunch, and I handed it to the brother, and I said, what does that word mean? And he says, hard to say. Knowing that they can demonstrate, I said, well, could you demonstrate? And he said, oh, yeah. So he just reached out and grabbed me, and boy, did he really hug. And I said, well, it means to embrace. No, he says, it means you're one, I am one, now, glory to God, we're one. Well, that's what Jesus prayed. Father, let them be one as we are one. Now, this, the word apostle appears 13 times in the New Testament, and the other 12 have nothing to do with anybody leaving the earth and going to heaven. Well, one is the wolf apostled the lamb. Well, he didn't rapture him. He ate him, and they became one. So it's correct. And the seed and the sower, he threw it out, and the birds came and apostled it. They became one. And a dear German fella, I was sharing this with him, and he said, well, we'll see. So he went over, and he pulled down a Bible. It was the translation that Martin Luther had translated from the original Greek. And he looked at the word, which we call caught up, and he said, Doc, that's right. It says, that's a word that says the lesser was included into the greater. Glory to God, let us be one. So there's no conflict. If you ever find a conflict, there's something wrong with your understanding or the translation. Just that simple. Because Jesus says the word of God cannot be broken, will not conflict, and it will come to pass. Oh, someone up here had a question. Yes?
Yeah, the Rapture Bunch teach about the being in the 7 years in heaven.
Yeah.
The marriage supper.
We sort of shot that down. There's no 7 years.
Yeah, but that's what they teach. And I had a question for him where Jesus taught the parable of the king that prepared a marriage feast for his son.
Yeah.
And go out there was and one found there that didn't have a wedding garment.
Yeah.
I wanted to ask him how he got there.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. I think the answer to the marriage feast of the Lamb is in the 23rd Psalm. I will prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies. That's what he did to the Israelites that were in the Pharaoh land. He didn't rapture them out. They were there through the whole shebang. Because if they had been raptured out, the Pharaoh could have said, man, this is rough, but it's the way it is all over the world. Well, it wasn't that way over in Goshen. And, you know, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. That's the transformation and not rapture. As the Marines, Christians always had it, they call it the OSG, the Order of the Silly Grin. You know, they said, don't you know what's happening on the world? Yeah, glory to God. Hallelujah. And they think you're nuts. And so it's the OSG, the Order of the Silly Grin. Because you know something they don't know, you see. You know somebody they don't know. But you can be a witness. Oh, there was another. There's so many things, and all of those questions have been answered. I give a whole chapter on supporting arguments and the consequences of believing it. If you think you're going to fly away, you'll probably fall away. And there should be a great falling away. Somebody else had a question. Great, glory to God. Yes, Tommy?
You know, in the 2 Thessalonians, where Paul talked on the falling away, there are some using that as the rapture today, you know, to teach that. But it's a rebellion of the Pope.
Yeah.
Perfection from the truth.
Yeah.
Some are teaching rapture.
No. The big argument today is, will it be pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? They argue and they fight over it and all that. Well, it isn't going to happen, so why argue about it? When that thing comes up, I said, you people are straining at a gnat while you swallow a camel. The camel is the rapture doctrine, the rest of the goofy stuff. It always comes to me, one of the things I did at the headquarters of the Marine Corps was assigned and went through the computer Department of Defense Computer Institute, and I wanted to get a lot of folks out of Washington. I don't think it's a good place to be. I enjoyed it. But anyway, I did a study and established a computer center out at Kansas City that now runs the whole Marine Corps. And I was so excited because I found this facility that the IRS and the FBI was moving out of, and we wouldn't have to. They had had it as a computer center, and we could take it over, and it wouldn't cost us anything. And I went in to brief the general, General Stewart, and I said, General, this is where we ought to put the computer center. And he looked at me, and he said, did the commandant approve that yet? I said, no, we got the money all set aside and all the other. He said, why don't we find out if we're going to have one before we decide where we're going to put it? Well, why don't you find out whether you're going to have a rapture before you try to figure out where it's going to fit? Many of the people, one of the questions is, they're going to have 3.5 years of great tribulation and 3.5 years of wrath. You know, no, it isn't going to be any. My question to them is, what's the difference between great tribulation and wrath? When did the flood in the days of Noah cease to be tribulation and become the wrath of God? And when did the fire and brimstone and sodomite and the Sodom over on the Potomac? No, that was over in the other river, wasn't it? Okay. But when did the fire and brimstone cease to be tribulation and become the wrath of God? So there again, they strain at gnats and swallow camels.
It's hard for us to go to folks in Malia and China to kill the family and taking everything they have, pat them on the back and say, just be glad you didn't have to go through the Great Tribulation.
Yeah, as the brother's saying, and does anybody know who Cor Ten Boom was? Dear Saints dead. Do you know who, the fellow over in China, Watchman Nee. Corrie ten Boom shocked a bunch of people in 1973 at the Full Gospel Businessmen's International Holy Spirit Conference over in Israel, in Jerusalem to be exact. And at the end of her presentation, so she went Hitler's, Hitler killed all of her folks and all the others, and they went through that, and she almost died too. And she says this rapture doctrine is one of the false doctrines that Jesus said we could expect in the last days. And she said with great German emphasis, "It's straight from the pit of hell," she said. Because she saw people who had been told they'd never face what they were facing, and they renounced their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if they'd been lied to about the rapture, the rest of it is probably a lie too. Did you know there have been more Christians killed since 1900 in this last century than all prior history combined? Try to tell them. Weren't they Christians? Well, what did he get killed for? No, Pat Robertson wrote in his little book entitled 200 Most Often Asked Questions, he said it's a height of ignorance and arrogance to think that we in North America are going to escape the Great Tribulation. By the way, what they've done to 1 Thessalonians on that gives us a little understanding on 2 Peter 3:8, where Peter writes, this is really priceless. He says, Brother Paul writes some things in his letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable distort to their own destruction. The Amplified Bible makes it stronger than that, but that's strong enough. And so they do. They distort those things and to their own destruction. So praise the Lord. Any more, and then we should quit. Thank you. And in the morning, we'll go through knowing the times and seasons. There isn't a scripture anywhere in the Bible that says we're not to know. In fact, Jesus said in John 17:13, it says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will lead you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. So it's not going to be a surprise. In fact, this last one down here on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what a blessing. Chapter 5 says, Paul says, but you have no reason that I should write to you, but of the great day of the Lord you have no reason that I should write to you, for you know perfectly well the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And is typical, they quit there. For when they, they is not talking about the brothers and sisters. He's talking about the world. For when they cry peace and safety, have you heard that lately? Then sudden destruction will come upon them, the peace and safety group, as pain upon a woman in childbirth, and they shall not escape, comma. But you're not in the darkness that day should come upon you as a thief, so therefore be sober, alert, for if you will not wake up, he shall come as a thief. So I hope we're waking up. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the revelation that's coming. And Lord, I know there are other deceptions, but awaken us to those deceptions in the time that you choose to reveal them. Bless these people. They are your people. And go forth in joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.